Welcome. Welcome to LBC Connections as we continue our series from Matthew's Gospel, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we started, and we just started with the first two verses of chapter 5. And in that we saw that Jesus withdrew, he sat, and he began to speak as his disciples gathered around him. It's important to understand that all that follows through to the end of chapter 7 is spoken to and directed at the disciples, for the disciples' benefit, for the disciples' teaching from their Lord and Master. The beginning, as we find it here in the Beatitudes, is a great entry to understanding a little bit about discipleship. As these first few verses describe the character of those that have chosen to follow. Not follow from a distance, mind you, but follow in a sense of believing, trusting, and committing. Not just there for the spectacle of wonders and signs, not just there out of interest, that's the crowd, but there for a complete and absolute surrender. True disciples, believe and obey. So as we turn our attention to these few verses that were read to us, familiar verses, the Beatitudes, I think before we start, we just need to take a couple of moments and talk about this sense of what is it to be blessed. The blessed, or blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessing can also be, or blessed can be translated as joyful, content, but in those words, or it tends to lose its sense of religious content, and it loses the impact of what it really means, because joyful or content is very subjective on who we are and where we are and what is happening in and around us. But what Jesus says to his disciples is very factual and very concrete, and it needs to be understood in the terms of that these that are blessed, and as we work our way through, have been accepted by God by his gracious love towards us. And therefore, because of that, we are in receipt of God's gracious gifts and promises. And as we work through this section, we see that with each of those that are blessed comes the fruit of that blessing. So in the first one, in verse 2, verse 3, we see, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are 8 of these blessings, and there are 8 promises that are connected to them. The first and the last are set with a present tense, and the remaining have a future tense, but there is no sense in which none of this is also the present and active in us now, and we'll pick up on some of that as we work our way through. This is not an abridged version of the law. If you do this, you will get that. They form no reasonable basis to argue salvation by works, despite that what some have written and some would argue. For we see that these words are spoken to the disciples and are characteristic of what God has done for them and in them. They have come, and therefore they are already in receipt of this. They haven't done things in order to gain it. So let's start and work our way through these verses. And I encourage you to read them through later, to read through these chapters and become familiar with this teaching of Jesus as we work our way through the sermon. God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This poor is not a poor poverty in the sense of no finance or no property. This poverty which Jesus speaks about is a poverty where people recognize that without God they have nothing. Without God they are nothing. Poor in spirit, it is important that we understand this version, that it's not about those sense of physical poverty. The poor, from a biblical perspective, was developed into a word that had this sense of religious connotation. Initially, it was about the poor, the marginalized, the distanced. people from society. And bit by bit, that part of society recognized that there was no hope for them without God in their life. This becomes the first stepping stone for us as we recognize without God, we can be nothing and do nothing. John Calvin wrote, "The only one who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is truly poor in spirit." And we see because of this poverty, this longing for this thirsting for God, this recognition of needing God, God promises, "To those that come to me like that, the kingdom is theirs." "Blessed are those that mourn," Jesus goes, "for they will be comforted." Again, we need to understand, just as with the poor is not the poverty of people, the lack of finance or property, the mourners are not those that have lost or are in bereavement over the loss of a loved one, a friend or a family member. This mourning has this sense, a different sense, as Jesus speaks these words, and it would have been a familiar sense to those that heard these words in the beginning. This mourning is those things are around us, like injustice and poverty, become part of an agony within us. We see addictions and so on, and we see them standing in stark contrast to the image of Eden. Humanity away from God, creation groaning and breaking under the curse of sin. The psalmist writes of those that, as he sees these in Psalm 119, verse 136. "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." This depth of agony, this depth of mourning and loss when we see a world without God and when we realize we are without God too. Those that mourn over this lack of relationship, those that mourn over this lack of God's presence, those that mourn, that weep and feel the pain of God's absence are those that Jesus speaks of here. We know that Jesus wept from times and Paul weeps over the sinful nature of people. In Corinthians, he writes and he challenges the Corinthians to mourn over the actions of some that are within them and even mourn for their own response, their lack of understanding of morality and kingdom ethics. And we see that those that mourn will be comforted. Jesus is the comforter. God is the great comforter. And we are people who mourn. And in the midst of our mourning, God promises to bring us comfort. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Meekness is often seen as a weakness and can be translated in other words of humility, gentleness, and considerate. The NEB translates this verse as gentle of spirit. This kind of meekness that Jesus talks about helps us possess an honest evaluation of ourselves and others. This kind of meekness helps us and allows us to kneel before the throne of God in the shadow of the cross and cling to Christ. Meekness is not something that we find in the world. We only find it in this sense as a gift of God as we come before him. And we humble ourselves in recognition of what God has done. We start off with a poverty of longing for God, a mourning for the lack of God, and then a humility as we come before God, setting all our human pride aside and standing before the throne of grace and saying, "Lord, you are my God, you are my King," and coming into that place of surrender. This is who we are. This is part of our character, part of our identity. And because of that, God promises to inherit the earth. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Again, we need to understand that righteousness in this sense has three particular aspects to it. There is the right relationship with God. There is a right character that is pleasing God in what we do and what we say. And there's a right social attitude as we look at the society around us and how to respond to the pain and the poverty and the anguish in the world. This is not like a standard we exhibit to win or receive our salvation. Remember that as we do this, the disciples were already hungry. They were thirsting for these things of God. And they were thirsting to have a right relationship with God, to have the right character before God, and to have the right attitude to society around them because of who they are, not because of who they want to be, but because of what God has done and is doing in them. And he says, they will be satisfied. God promises to satisfy their thirst and hunger, and he will make them right. We acknowledge our poverty, we mourn our condition and the condition of the world. We meekly and gently come before God and man. And God, through his grace and power, makes us right. Our righteousness is always something that God gives to us. It is not something that we can strive for and attain on our own. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Those that are merciful will know mercy. This is not an equation of do this, get that. Out of the experiences that we've had, the disciple has come to know God's mercy. The kingdom of God, among other things, is full of mercy. Therefore, all those that have come to know and follow Jesus should be characterized by this trait of mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is the only time in the New Testament where we find purity is linked to the heart. The heart is essential in life and in the life of faith. Heart represents more than emotion. It captures the entire human experience, rational, emotional. It is the heart that is responsible for the way we act and the things how we respond to the things around us. In response to the conviction of David's sin, David asked for a new heart, create a new heart within me. Psalm 24 asks a question, who can come before the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart? God sees the heart. Jesus sees the heart of man. And the heart is central in God's action towards us, as he realigns us to his standards, to his kingdom. And they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peacemakers. A rarity, I would say. But a peacemaker with purity of heart, meekness and righteousness. I ask you, where will you find such a person as this? This is who we are. This is who Jesus describes we are. God is the ultimate peacemaker, having reconciled all of creation to himself through Christ. No longer are we enemies of God. Jesus calls us his friends. We are God's sons and daughters. We are part of the family business, as it were, reconciling the world to God. And we carry the image and character of Christ in us. And one of the defining character traits that sets us apart from the world is we are peacemakers. In every sphere of life, contrary to the world, we seek peace. Not for our gain, but the sake of God's kingdom. This element of peacemaking is so foreign to the world and yet should be so evident in us. For God has given us this capacity to be peacemakers out of our experience of having been made at peace with him. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely accuse you of all evil Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before. This is who we are. Being a disciple of Jesus puts us out of step with the way the world functions. Persecution, insult, false accusations, this is the way it has always been and will always be for those that are part of God's family. The prophets of old were rejected. They were persecuted, maligned, and killed. And the blessing that they have is they have a certainty in their mind, this joy, this overflowing sense of relationship with God, that the kingdom is theirs. Their kingdom is theirs, and God holds in store for them a great reward. Poor in spirit, those that really thirst and recognize their need for God, the kingdom. Those that mourn, those that recognize the loss of God's grace, God's kingship, will be comforted. The meek, the righteousness, the merciful, the pure of heart, and the peacemakers. All these characteristics are not one, not individual in themselves, but are a corporate description of us as followers of Christ. So I wonder, if you read these words, do you see these things taking root in your life? Are you truly blessed as you come before the throne of God? Do you accept the grace and the love of God through Christ Jesus? Then do you seek to follow after him with all your heart, your life, your mind, all that you have, all that God has given you, that you may be characterized as different people, people not of this world, but people of the world to come. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for these words of Jesus. Thank you for the character that we have become and are becoming in you. Thank you, Father, that you have graciously blessed us in so many ways. Encourage us and strengthen us. Help us to know who we are in Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name, for your kingdom's sake. Amen.